Okay, Matthew chapter 4 to start. Okay, so let's go to verse 17 in this chapter, Matthew chapter 4. And early on in the book of Matthew, so obviously it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it says here, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Excuse me. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, in other words, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And here we see the beginning, and Jesus collecting his disciples, and he chooses them. And in the end, he thanks his Father that he hasn't lost any of them except the one who was destined to betray him. So, you know, he knew these people. And he calls them, and they just follow. And then once they start following immediately, they start seeing amazing things. They start seeing these miracles as he heals all manner of sickness and disease, as his fame goes out right throughout the countryside. I mean, imagine it if it happened today. People would be the same. The fame, you know, oh, there's this person over there, this person's been healed of cancer and this, that and the other, and people would start to talk about it, and it would spread and people would start to follow. It would create a real stir. And it says in another place, he healed everyone that came to him. No one who came to Jesus did not get healed. Of course, there were people who were probably sick who didn't come to him, who stayed in their house. They didn't get healed, but the ones who came to him got healed. And the disciples saw that. But he went and said to them, I need you. You're going to be a fisher of men. Follow me. And they followed. So the title of the talk today is Follow Me. But let's go to John chapter 10. And there's lots of very interesting things in John chapter 10. And if we just look at verse 14 to begin with, we can sort of hop around all over the place in this chapter. Jesus says here in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And this is where Jesus makes it quite clear and quite explicit that he is a shepherd. And I want to show you this picture. There's a shepherd leading his sheep. He doesn't go behind them or alongside them. He's actually leading them, and they know him and they follow him. And Jesus used so many examples in the scriptures that people could understand about farming and about agricultural life and about their day-to-day lives, the things they had to do, making bread and kneading dough and all these sorts of things. And they understood about sheep and cattle and things and oxes and things like that. And so he's using this one, and he says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. So when he goes out and calls his disciples, they were his sheep, and he went and called them and said, follow me. And they're right at the front of the line there. You can see the name on the back there, Peter, Andrew. So they're following. Okay. Verse 16 says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And that's lovely when you're thinking about places like Sialkot and Surabaya and even Finland, as Suzette was mentioning yesterday. You know, all become part of this flock. There's only one flock, there's only one shepherd. It's not like, you know, they reckon there's, I've heard different numbers, but they reckon there's 10,000 different Christian denominations in the USA, maybe 32,000, who knows what to believe. But imagine all these different flocks and different shepherds. I mean, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? There's only one shepherd and one flock. And as people receive the Holy Spirit the same way as we see, it doesn't matter where in the world it happens. And I find it amazing the being somewhere like Indonesia or in Pakistan, the surroundings are exotic, you know, and new. But the experience is just what we see here. You know, someone gets baptized in a tank of water like we saw here 2 weeks ago, and then they they start praying, and then they receive the Spirit, they start speaking in a new language, and it's exactly the same wherever you are in the world. One flock, and there's, you know, other sheep I have, but they're all going to be, there shall be one fold and one shepherd, verse 16. All those other sheep that come in. Verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And what they're talking about, these Jews, is the Christ was the Messiah who had been promised in the Old Testament, spoken of by prophet after prophet after prophet, you know, going back to Moses in the beginning of the Old Testament. And they talked about the Messiah, the Christ, Shiloh in one place, all these different names for him, the governor, and different references to Jesus, well, to the Christ. And they're saying, are you this guy that's been spoken of? And in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You know, I did all these miracles. I raised people from the dead. I've healed the sick, and you still don't believe me. Verse 26, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So what he's saying is, you know, you weren't my sheep, so you're not in this flock. I spoke to you, but you're over the other side of the hill. You know, you didn't come. You know, I said these things to you. I did the miracles. I lined up with the Old Testament prophecies, but you just couldn't hear my voice. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. You know, that's a big statement, isn't it? I, Jesus, this man in the flesh, and my Father, God in heaven, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, we are one. We're the same. I'm him here on earth. It's a big statement. But they wanted, after that, they wanted to stone him. Just go back to verse 1 for a second. No, sorry, verse 3. Oh, no. We'll start in verse 1. We'll go 1 to 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but it climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So if you imagine that that's the flock, and then at night he puts them into a sheepfold, you know, a fenced area where they're safe, and other people try and get in, but they try and break through, not by following the shepherd, but so breaking through the side. He's saying they're thieves and robbers, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the shepherd sort of opens the door to the sheepfold and lets them go in, and you have to go in through that door. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And that's really, really lovely, isn't it? He calls his own sheep by name. Each one of you here filled with the Holy Spirit, he's called you by name. He's found you. He knew you from, not only from when you were born, but way before that. And he thought, when am I going to get hold of Corrine? You know, I'm going to wait till she's in her early 20s. Is that right? Late 20s, and I'm going to let her have a bit of life experience, and then I'm going to go and grab her, and I'm going to do it this way, you know, and her husband, John. I'm going to bring them together. What a great blessing. I'm going to put them together, and then they're both going to get baptized together, and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, you know, and he did that for each one of you. You know, he knows you. And if you're here not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, and you think, oh, you're not talking about me, well, if you get in the baptism tank and receive the Holy Spirit, yes, you are part of that as well. It's for everyone. It's not exclusive. So he calls you by name and he calls you. And we often say this, don't we, when we're out preaching the gospel, we say, well, my sheep hear my voice. People know, they respond. If it strikes into their heart and they feel pricked in their heart, it could be anything that does that. But something leads them on, follow me. But down in verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And Jesus saying, well, imagine the shepherd. He gets to the sheepfold. There's a fence. There's a door. He says, I'm the door. I'm going to open the door and I'm going to let you go in. And you're going to go out again out into the good pasture that I've reserved for you. You can't go except through the door. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He was a good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock, which is us, and we have life more abundantly. The eternal life that he talks about in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So by following Jesus, we get all of this special stuff. You know, we're just part of the plan. We rejoice in it. We feel privileged that we actually have heard his voice. I mean, we could have been like so many people we've spoken to, our family and friends who just cannot hear, even though you show them miracle after miracle after miracle. You show them the truth from the Bible, how it matches up with real life experience, all of those things. But people just cannot hear his voice. And it is sad. So we do feel very, you know, blessed, and the grace of God has come into our lives. Just go back to John chapter 1 for a moment in passing. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1 of chapter 1, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. What is this Word? The Word is Jesus, as it explains in this chapter. So Jesus is in the beginning and he was with God and he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the life of, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it talks about John the Baptist for a few verses. It says he wasn't actually the light. He was sent before Jesus to bear witness to him. But then picking up again with verse 10, Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, because remember, he was of the tribe of Judah himself. He was an Israelite by birth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Jesus. He was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He dwelt on earth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is writing this and he's saying, I saw it. I saw Jesus at work. I saw the miracles. I saw him after he rose from the dead. We beheld his glory. You know, this was God made flesh. And you know, the word Jesus is bandied around the world, and people even use it as a swear word, don't they? And they have no idea how significant he is, and that it is God himself walking around just in the form. In another place in Isaiah 53, it says he didn't have any beauty that we would desire him, that we would think, isn't he wonderful, we'd worship him. He just looked very ordinary. He deliberately came in a lowly form, so that the words that came from his lips would call people, not his appearance, not the outward appearance at all. Okay, we'll go to Matthew chapter 17 and go back to the idea that Jesus has called his disciples to follow him. They've seen the miracles, and then at a particular time, he reveals this to them. And this is pretty amazing, because Peter mentions this later on in a letter. In Peter's letter, he says, we were with him on the mount. We beheld him transfigured in front of us. And he reminds his readers, you know, I was there when this happened, and this is an amazing thing. Verse 1, Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. John, again, the writer of the Gospel of John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, that's the Greek spelling of Elijah, talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man been risen again from the dead." He was giving them a foretaste of what it was going to be like when he returned. When Jesus returns, it says that he will shine, be shining like the sun, and you know that his disciples will, his followers will rise to meet him, and they will also be bright, like bright stars. And they've just shown this sort of taste of the future, as it were. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone, you know, until after I've risen from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he had a new body. You know, his old body had been completely mutilated and buried, and he rose with a new body so that they didn't even recognize him. You know, he appeared to his disciples several times. They didn't recognize him. So he was able to have a new form. And that's when Peter does later talk about, yes, we saw him on this mountain. He doesn't talk about it, you know, at this time, but later on he reminds them of this episode. And so Jesus is training here. He's calling people to follow him. He's showing them the miracles. He's teaching them through parables, like we just read in John 10, you know, I'm the good shepherd, and so on. And he's also showing them visions of the future. It says here, this was a vision. It says, verse 9, tell the vision to no man. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 9. So it wasn't just a follow me and we're going on a trip. It was like, follow me, we're actually going on a training camp. We're going to do stuff. I'm going to show you things and I'm going to teach you things. And just like any good teacher, he starts off by telling, but then he starts getting them doing. And in chapter 9 here, verse 1, it says, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. They were just ordinary people. They hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit, so they didn't have the power to do miracles in themselves, but Jesus gave them, sort of lent them this power to cure diseases and to cast out devils and so on. And verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In other words, to do exactly what he'd already been doing. To go and tell about the kingdom of God and to do miracles and heal people so that everyone would realize, just like with Jesus, this must be from God. No one can do these works that thou doest except God be with him, to quote another scripture. So he sends out the 12. Go over to chapter 10 now, verse 1. After they've come back, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And, you know, so, you know, imagine these, some of the lambs, you know, okay, it's your turn now. I'm training you. You're going to have to go out and you'd sort of preach the kingdom. There's wolves out there, but don't worry. I'm with you. And he says, goes on to say, no one's going to hurt you because I'm going to protect you. If people don't listen to you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and leave it in their city. You know, they don't want to know. Leave them be. In verse 11, it says, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves on us or sticks to us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You know, you've gone out, you've told the gospel. Sometimes you get a bit discouraged. You think, they didn't listen. We didn't have a result today. But the kingdom of God has gone nigh. It's gone down that street that you went down, both sides of the road. Maybe some people weren't home. Maybe they were going to hear somewhere else, or maybe they weren't meant to. I don't know. But the ones that answered the door and said, not for me, thanks, see you later. You know, the kingdom of God came nigh to them that day for 2 minutes and then passed on. down in verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us, unto us through thy name. They came back. They were just amazed. All these miracles were happening. People were being healed. People were hearing the gospel. They were commanding devils. All of this stuff was going on, and they were just amazed. And we see that Jesus, he packed a lot into 3.5 years. He was doing this training. He didn't just leave and say, now, work it out for yourselves. You know, he was the ultimate teacher and bringing them along. Now go back to John, this time chapter 14. So they're on this journey, following Jesus, and then one day Jesus drops a bombshell on them. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave you on your own. And they freak out. He says in verse 1, so John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He's saying to them, I'm going somewhere, and you know the way. And you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas, who's the, you know, pops up in other places, being a bit doubting, pipes up here, this point in verse 5, and says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You know, I mean, it's a logical question. Where you're going away, how do we know? We've been following you around Galilee and around Judea and Samaria on the way between the two, and we follow you. We don't really know where you're going and where we should go. Jesus being a little bit cryptic. And then in verse 6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Just trust in me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there is no other way to that one true and living God up there but by me, he's saying. And down in verse 12, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So when we think about it, when Jesus, you know, he was away, he was crucified and he was away for 3 days, they were very distraught. Then he appeared again and then he was with them again for 40 days and they were very comforted. And then he told them a few last words and then they saw him ascend into heaven, it says in Acts chapter 1. And then they were on their own again. And for 7 days they prayed and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly on the day of Pentecost it came to them. So he's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. And they just had to endure these sort of little periods of being alone, 3 days and then 7 days, and then Jesus was with them again. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll come and be inside him. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I was just thinking, you know, these guys are like little children. Jesus has asked them to follow. He's taken them from their occupations of fishing and mending nets and tax collecting and all these things, and they've followed him and they've given up everything, and they're kind of now, they've got this new challenge. We're going to have to survive on our own without Jesus. And I think of when little children are perhaps taken on a trip. You know, have you ever been, you know, when you were a child, taken on a trip, you had no idea where you were going, but you trusted your parents? Who's had that? Who can remember that sort of experience? Yeah, probably all of us. You know, your parents, maybe they were bundling, it was too complicated to explain where you were going, but it all worked out in the end, didn't it? Maybe you didn't want to go, but they took you somewhere really good, like a new holiday destination. You had a wonderful holiday, you know, in a new place. I was trying to think of one that I could use as an example today, and probably the one that provides a really good contrast is when I was 8 years old, I was living in Holland in a house like this with a canal, and it was in The Hague, right? That's not The Hague, that's Amsterdam. But it was similar to this with narrow, tall houses, and there was a road, and then the canal was actually on the other side of the road, not right next to the house. This might be out the back of the road's probably on the other side. But anyway, it was similar to that, and it was very cold, and there was lots of ice. And in winter, you know, everything was frozen over, and you went tobogganing and whatnot. And then one day, you know, one morning, my parents wake me up and say to me, get your clothes on, we're going on a trip. And I had no idea where we're going. So we go to the airport and we get on one of these things, a DC-3. Pretty ancient looking, isn't it? This is 1967, but that's a DC-3. And one of my brothers was only just born, so he was crying and carrying on. And so my mother was very tired and was feeding him down the back of the plane. And I think we were just about the only people on the plane, actually, our family. And the hostess was very nice. So we fly off somewhere, no idea where we're going. And next minute we arrive, not next minute, it took hours. We arrived in Nigeria in a place that looked a bit like that. It was a place called Port Harcourt, where the Shell company has a lot of oil wells. And you've got these houses with these driveways over these drains. And so this is quite familiar. And it's quite nice because the company put you in a house that was sort of had nice gardens and everything. So we kind of were pretty sheltered when we lived in Nigeria from the real countryside, what it was really like out. But there's just an example of, you know, you trust your father, don't you? His work that led us there. And you just get up and you put your clothes on and you go on a journey and you end up somewhere good. Well, Jesus is taking us on a journey that's far better than that. He's taking us through a bit of a wilderness. You know, this life we're in now, maybe that's the DC-3. Noisy, uncomfortable. And we're going to end up somewhere that's pretty good. We'll look at a scripture on that in a moment. How much time have we got? Let's just quickly whiz up to... Okay, now let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus, a lot of the things he was saying here, he's preparing the way for when he's not around, and he says, you know, you're going to have... Remember these things that I say, because it's going to help you discern between what's right and wrong. He says in verse 13, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few are going to go the way that you're going to go, the way that when I'm calling people to follow me. You know, if there's too many people there, maybe start questioning. You know, there's millions and millions and billions or whatever. I don't know. But there are people going where they think this is right, but it says it's the broad way, and many people go that way. And it's not talking about the world. This is talking about Christianity. So that subset of the world population. If Jesus himself said that, should we not be, you know, careful to make sure we're on the narrow way and... looking for that straight gate? Because if we get to the end of the path and we don't find a gate, you know, we're on a broad path, it's too late to turn around and go back to the beginning of the path and try and find the narrow one, you know. Down in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So not just because you say, Lord, Lord, I believe in Jesus. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You can only do that if you've got the Holy Spirit, by the way. And in thy name have cast out devils. You can only do that if you've got the Holy Spirit. And in thy name done many wonderful works. That's talking about miracles. You can only do that if you've got the Holy Spirit. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling and make sure we're part of this flock. We're not walking in some other flock following someone else, or maybe a man, and not the Lord Jesus. You know? I think that's what a lot of people are doing and have done for the last 2,000 years. And on that note, we might try the scripture in Revelation 17 for our Catholic listeners and others who might be interested. You know, follow me. Is it the Catholic way? Is the rather blunt question I'm going to put out today. You know, if we're following Jesus, is it the Catholic way? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, if you're a Catholic, have you done that? Have you been baptized fully underwater? Jesus said, And these signs will follow those that believe. They will speak in new tongues. Has that happened to you? It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Have you done that? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, we just read it in John 14, keep my commandments. And here in Revelation, which is a book of symbolism, talking about historical things that have happened over the past 2,000 years. It's not futurist. It's not something that's going to happen sometime in the future. This is book talks about, it's a prophecy written around 96 AD of what was going to happen to the Christian during the Christian era till Jesus returned, the 2,000, well, actually 1,900-year period, roughly, up to now. And where should we start from? Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Whore, prostitute, angel. Okay, this book is full of angels and vials and seals and trumpets and things like that. It's all symbolic, but it represents world history. It says here, I'm going to show you this. By the way, waters there tells us in verse 15, if you just look across there for a moment, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the great thing is that Revelation in many cases explains itself. It gives you scriptures which tell you what things mean, and the same in Daniel. And it tells us that here the waters are people, multitudes, nations, tongues, all the different languages of the world. And so this great whore in verse 1 sits upon many waters across many peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. Okay? So it's already explained part of its own meaning here. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And you think, what is going on here? But remember, symbolism, it can be worked out. Seven heads, that is also explained. Verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Can you think of a city in the world which is built on seven hills or seven mountains? Rome. Classic. It's called the city built on seven hills. Okay, so it tells us in the same chapter that this woman sits on these seven hills. And the woman was arrayed in a purple and scarlet colour and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And you think, now what? We've got Babylon in the story as well. What does that mean? Well, Babylon was the originator of a lot of pagan religion and customs that are filtered through into religions we still have today. And the Roman church the Romans were pagan. They worshipped many gods. You know, you've heard of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and Venus and all those. But when Constantine said, okay, we're actually going to decriminalize the Christians and we're going to become Christian by decree, and the whole Roman Empire became Christianized, but not the Bible way, just by political means, they actually found it too difficult to sort of go by the Bible way of salvation, so they just sort of adapted a lot of the pagan customs they already had. You know, the mother and child worship, which they already had from Babylonian religion. Well, let's just say Mary and infant Jesus. That's now the new name for it. Mary, Queen of Heaven, and so on. And bring in these strange doctrines. So that's what we find, that the Catholic Church has all these rather strange doctrines that are not in the Bible. And verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I mean, I haven't done an actual count yet, but one day I'm going to sit down and work out how many saints were killed, murdered by the Catholic Church over the centuries, you know, in the Spanish Inquisition and the other Inquisitions. There wasn't just one in Spain. Those massacres where they went and killed whole cities, the Bartholomew's Day Massacre, and there were the Albigenses and the Cathars and all the other ones, when they just wiped out whole cities, sparing no one, and of course all the tortures and the recanting that was required if people, you know, said anything against the Catholic Church. I mean, Galileo himself was in prison, had to recant, otherwise he was going to die. How are we going for time? Okay, 40 minutes. All right. So it's not that way. Don't go that way. Let's go the Bible way. That's the point I'm making here. Going to this sort of rather unusual episode here in the Bible. In verse 18, just to finish, says, "And that woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." You know, the Vatican City, it's a law unto itself. It's the world's smallest state. The Vatican is actually a state. It's not part of Italy. It's its own state. So, yes, Bible sort of talks about it. Okay, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to finish off. And here Paul writes to these Corinthians, and he says in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." It is hidden. In one sense, though, it's plain, because we preach the gospel in very plain language. But you know, we see how people couldn't see the truth when it was in front of their eyes, when Jesus was with them. And Paul here says, we speak this wisdom in a mystery, it's hidden. But God ordained this plan before the world even began. In verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." We just follow Jesus. We are on this journey. We are being trained. We are going through a wilderness journey on the way to somewhere. But just remember, it's just beyond your comprehension how good it's going to be. When you get there, you're going to be in eternal life with the Lord in some sort of paradise, which you just cannot imagine. And if you want to get there, it's very simple. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the day that they received the promised gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and he said, if you want this, you just got to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if that interests you today, and you want to follow, all you have to do is do that, and you'll be right. Praise the Lord. We'll leave it there.